Let's pray a little bit more together. So would you bow your heads and just close your eyes and take a breath. And been good this morning to be together as a church. Good to worship the Lord. So Jesus, it's good to be here together. It's good to be your church. It's good to be your body. We love being here. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us and you gave your life for us. And we worship you. We bless you. And we just lift this church to you, Jesus. You created it. You died for it. You live for this church. We ask your blessing on our church, Rosenark Community Church. And Jesus, we extend and we ask you to bless the Rosenark Fellowship Church. We ask you to bless the Pleasant Valley Church. We ask you to bless the Rosenark Evangelical Mennonite Church. Churches of God in Christ, churches in this community. Your church around the world, you said, Jesus, you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And we look around this world and all the mess and the war and the famine and the earthquakes and the storms, and we wonder, is your church going to make it, Jesus? You said it would. And we trust you. We pray for your church that you love so much. Holy Spirit, would you continue to move among us as you brooded over the waters just before creation? Holy Spirit, would you just move over your church around the world? And then, Holy Spirit, would you meet us here this morning? We love you, God. We lift our hearts to you. We lift our lives to you. We lift whatever worries and cares and concerns are on our hearts. And we ask you to meet us here this morning and encourage us. Pray this in your name, Jesus. And as a church, we say, amen. Amen. Last week, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I camped on one verse, verse 13. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. What the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and others that were with them, Dr. Luke, all of that, it wasn't just mere words. You accepted what we said as the very word of God. Which, of course, it is. It is. It was becoming the Word of God as he taught, as the Holy Spirit was working the Apostle Paul as he was writing the different books. He was realizing that what he was teaching and what the Holy Spirit was communicating to him was the actual Word of God. It was the Old Testament, but there were becoming new words of God in the New Testament. And this Word continues to work in you who believe. The words of Scripture are the words which nourish our spiritual life. The words of Scripture is what nourishes our lives. And the Scriptures were written for us to know God well. The scriptures were written for us to know God. To know God. We have a tin that none of you will ever see. They were love notes that Judy and I wrote to each other as we were dating. I think they ended once we got married. I can't remember, but you won't read them. But we got to know each other very well through those letters. As we get to know God through His Word. Why does that matter? Why should we have this Word? Why? Having a wrong or unclear understanding of someone will always sabotage a meaningful relationship. Think about that. You have an opinion about somebody that may or may not be right or may not be wrong. But you have an opinion about somebody, and that skews how you look at that person. I can mention a political figure, and you would right away have your ideas about that person. But it could be your neighbor, it could be a fellow worker, that you have an opinion, but having a wrong or unclear understanding of someone will always sabotage a meaningful relationship. We want to know God rightly. That's why we have His Word. That's why He gave us His Word. So we actually know who He is, and we have a right understanding of who He is. Because you can look around the world and you can search the internet. People have all kinds of wrong ideas about who God is. And it leads them in all kinds of weird, weird ways. Why does this matter? Why does the Word of God matter? Because, according to Craig Groeschel in his latest book, Think Ahead, he says, each of us, according to experts, whoever they are, each of us can make up to, hang on to your seats, each of us can make up to 35,000 decisions a day. 35,000 decisions a day? Are you kidding me? What'd you have for breakfast? Okay, well, I had to make coffee. I had to try to remember where is the coffee in our new house. So that was another decision. And then what am I going to have? Am I going to have oatmeal with sugar and cranberries, a little bit of milk? No, I'm going to have the strawberry and chocolate Cheerios. Have you seen that? It's actually kind of neat. Tastes good, and milk. And yeah, I had some toast. Am I going to put peanut butter, jam, or honey? No, I'll put honey on it. How many decisions was that already? 10? And that was in the first half hour. Like, think about it. 35,000 decisions in a day. God is always about revealing Himself to us. God is always about revealing Himself to us. He wants us to know Him. So if you go to Psalm 19, the heavens proclaim the glory of God and the skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make Him known. All over the world, people are looking at the skies. You think of the eclipse. One person said, as they were going through the eclipse, they said, that was such a spiritual moment. Probably not. But it was overwhelming for them if they were right there when the earth turned dark. Or you stand on a clear night and you look at the stars. Or you stand on a cloudy night and you look at the lightning and hear the thunder. As you look at the sunset or the sunrise, as you look into the skies, God is revealing Himself. And all of nature speaks without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their world and their words are to all the world. Heavens are declaring, God is revealing himself to us. He wants us to know him. So he's always speaking to us. Let's not lose the wonder of nature, of the skies, of all that we see. But he's also given to us the scriptures, the Bible to you and me. Now why? Why written revelation? Why? Why would it have to be written down? Why did Moses start writing? Why did all the different prophets start writing? Why did the apostles start writing? Why write it down? Think about it. It's an accurate preservation of God's word. We actually have it written in Greek and Hebrew, the original languages, and then translated to many different languages through time and into English, obviously, and even many different translations. That's another topic. But even around the world, the Wycliffe Bible translators, who have translated almost all and other translators, have translated the English Bible into almost all the languages of the world. So that it's even in Low German. Did you know that? There's a Low German Bible. Any of you have read the Low German Bible? Have it? What? We're in Rosenwald. I can't read Low German, so it doesn't help me. But it's written in every language, so we have an accurate preservation of God's word. And then it's also an opportunity for repeated inspection. We can actually go back to it. You cannot remember what I said 17 months ago in my first message here as pastor on December 1st. You can't. No, what did he say? I think he said something true. You what? Yes, that's right. Yeah, we don't want I shoulda, coulda, woulda. Yes, yes, that's true. I should. Yeah, very good. Way to go, Cody. Yeah. But honestly, no. You can't remember, husbands. You can't even remember what your wife said to you a week ago. Friends, you can't remember what your friend said a week ago. How do we? We have it written down so we can actually remember. We have an opportunity for repeated inspection. We can look at the word again and again and again. What did he say? What did he say? What was he meaning? We can go back to it. And then it's accessible to many more people. During the Reformation, one of the things they did, because the Gutenberg press wasn't working, they had limited Bibles. In fact, they actually had a Bible that was chained to a pulpit. In Europe, it was chained. It's called the Chain Bible. And depending on how you interpret it, it wasn't that people weren't allowed to read it, it's that people were stealing it so they could read it themselves. So they actually had to chain this Bible there so they would actually have a Bible as a church. Now, anybody, how many Bibles do you have in your homes? We got so many. The Bible is accessible to many more people. That's why it's written. That's why we have it. Now, let's take a deeper look into this. The biblical canon, what we have, the 66 books. Now, I'm going to teach a little bit because I want us to understand how trustworthy this book is. There's a lot of people that will look around and go, this is an accurate book. This is a messed book. You can't trust this book. And we're people of the book. So we should actually know that this book can be trusted. Why did the Apostle Paul and the Thessalonians trust it and know that it was the Word of God? The biblical canon is the scriptural books that God has given to his people, these 66. Distinguished by divine qualities, church reception, and apostolic connection. Okay, now let me explain that. Why do we have these 66 books and no more? Why? Well, as they put it together, and then you look at the Old Testament, the Jewish books, they put together 39 books. And that happened in about 435 or so BC. They put it all together and they decided this is what it is because it had divine qualities. They knew it was the Word of God. It was revered among all the Jewish people. They pulled it together and these are the 39 books of the Old Testament. And it transferred all the way into New Testament to this day. They have those 39 books are the books of the Old Testament, the Jewish books. And then as we move into the New Testament, there's the church reception. How did they know that the 27 books of the New Testament were the books? It was the books that a lot of the churches, most of the churches, really held to. They knew it was divine. They knew God was speaking in it. They looked at it. It was revered. And they looked at the authors, and they knew the authors. They were alive and well at that time until some of them died or got martyred. But they looked at those and they go, these are the books that we accept. These are the books as many of us in churches accept. These are the books we trust. These books, we're putting them over there, but these books we do. And then there was also the apostolic connection, that they knew that these 27 books were strongly connected to apostles. The apostles that started the church, and they could trust the apostles. So Mark wasn't an apostle, but he was strongly attached to Paul, and he was strongly attached to Peter, and that's why he could write the book of Mark. James, John, the apostle Paul, Matthew, Luke, was strongly attached. He was a personal doctor of the Apostle Paul and traveled many, probably most of Paul's life. So there was the divine qualities as they read it. There was a church reception that pulled together and the Jewish people and the apostolic connection. So the Jewish people, let me repeat, about 435 had compiled, BC, had compiled 39 books of the Old Testament. By the end of the second century, the New Testament had gained a large agreement. By 367 AD, the final list of 27 books was compiled. And then in 397 AD, the New Testament canon was decided through the Council of Carthage. A group of churches, it wasn't just a couple of churches, it was the churches around the Mediterranean Sea from Europe and the Middle East. They all came together to a big council and in 397 said, these are the 27 books. It wasn't one or two people that decided. It was a large council of many leaders and pastors and all of that together that decided these are the books. That's why we can trust this book. This book, it's amazing when I think of it. This book did not fall down from the sky and appeared. This book was not dug up from the earth, like one book I know. It was put together as God wrote it through humans, and they put it together. This is a human book that meets us where we are at, because it was written to meet people where they were at. It connects with us in 2024 because of it. Does that make sense? Can you see that? That's why I'm so glad we have it in English. And that's why I love reading the New Living Translation. There's great versions out there, but it actually meets to me the easiest and the best. God, using men and women, put this book together methodically and on purpose. It can be trusted completely. You can die on this book. It's that trustworthy. Now, we were having supper with a couple that we've known for many years. He was actually my real estate guy in Winnipeg, him and his wife. And we're sitting together in Earl's talking, and all of a sudden she threw out a random question. It wasn't even part of the necessary, well, You know, let's maybe you can help me out theologically. Okay, try. What about the book of Thomas? I was reading the book of Thomas. Well, what about the book of Magdalene? What about the Apocrypha? How many of you have heard of the book of the Apocrypha, which is from the Old Testament? It was a group of books in the Jewish time. And then there's many subsequent books. Any of you heard of the book of Thomas? Okay, the book of Magdalene. And there's a whole bunch of other books. What about those? I said, well, it's nothing wrong to read them. Just realize that they're not this. They're not the same thing. You see, those books, the Apocrypha and the other books, did not claim to have the same authority. The authors and those that looked at the Apocrypha in the Old Testament and some of these other books in the New Testament looked at them, and none of those books actually claimed to have the same authority as what these books all have. They were not regarded as God's words. They were nice other books, but they weren't regarded as being the same as God's word. They were not even considered to be scripture by Jesus or the other New Testament readers and writers and apostles. And some of them contained inconsistent teaching with the rest of Scripture. So I said to this lady, I said, go ahead and read Thomas, but it's not the same as this. You and I read all kinds of books, right? Most of us do. Some of you don't like reading, that's okay. But we read other books, but we don't put them on the same shelf as the Bible, as the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say? Follow with me here in 2 Peter. Look at what it says. Verse 16. Peter is writing. We're not making up clever stories. That's a great statement right there. We're not making up clever stories. When we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're not making up stories. We saw him. We saw him. We spent 3 years with him. We saw his life, his death, and his resurrection. We saw him after he rose from the dead. And we saw him ascend. Next weekend is Ascension Day. We're going to talk about that next week. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. And when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice, when he was being baptized, the voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my beloved son, or my dearly loved son, who brings me great joy." We heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, the transfiguration. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence. Because of our experience, we have greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets of the Old Testament, of the writers of the Old Testament. They all talked about Jesus coming. Because of all that we went through, we have greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place. Their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place. How dark is this world? Pretty dark world in some ways. Look around. Yeah, I'm really wondering. Somebody asked me the other day, so what do you think about what's going on in Israel? That's too big for my small mind. What do you think's going on there? We look at all that's going on in Israel, in the Middle East, all the wars and rumors of wars. And some of you are wondering what's going on with end times. Some don't. What's going on? This is a pretty dark world. But we look at these words, and they're like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Ah, he's given us a light. Above all, he says, you must realize that no prophecy of Scripture ever came from a prophet's own understanding or human initiative. None of the writers of the Scriptures actually decided, I'm going to write the Bible. They didn't just start writing and go, I'm going to write what I think God is saying. Look what it says. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit as they spoke from God. They moved. So when they put pen to paper, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by God Himself to actually write down the words of Scripture. Did they realize it at the time? I'm not sure. Paul was just trying to write to the churches. He's just trying to encourage people. But I wonder if he had a sense that I'm actually writing something here for 2024 as well. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He's writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul. You must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know, Timothy, they are true. And you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Can I encourage any of us? I only started going to church at about age 10 and 11. As you know, I didn't grow up with Christian parents, and I only started going to church at about age 10 or 11, came to Jesus at age 12. But some of you, not necessarily born in the church, but have become the church, like Laura from a week on. She's coming to church. And some of you have been in church since you were born. Well, some of you have been in church while your mom was carrying you around during your growing in your tummy. You've been in church all the way along. Please don't ever take that for granted. Because some of us didn't have that experience. But if you did, be so thankful. Because that's what he's saying to Timothy. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus. You got to know Jesus. You were saved. And he says, all Scripture is inspired. The word inspired, and I think it says in the NIV, is God-breathed. God-breathed. And is useful. Think about it. When God created in Genesis chapter 1, think about that whole creation. What did he use with his hands to create? What did he create? That's wrong way to say. What did he create with his hands? Adam and Eve. Right? Out of the dust of the earth, out of the rib. How did he create the universe and the world? He what?
He spoke.
Think about that for a bit. He spoke. Words. How did he give life to Adam? He breathed. Scripture is breathed by God and is useful. Does that give you a different feel for this book? God breathed. He spoke. And is useful to teach us what's true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives, what needs to change, and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses the Word to prepare and equip us for every good work. Deuteronomy chapter 32, Old Testament, first five books of the Bible. What does Moses say? Verse 45, he had just written and sung a song to the people of Israel. When Moses had finished reciting all these words to the people of Israel, he added, "Take heart, all the words of warning I've given you, pass them on as a command to your children, so they will obey every word of these instructions." And then he says, "These instructions are not empty words, they are your life. They are your life." Go back one verse. Okay, go forward. Oh yeah, it is there. Sorry. Right, you're ahead of me there. They are your life. The words of Moses. They are your life. If this is the Word of God, then we must be in it. Now, so I say it again. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? Having a wrong or unclear understanding of someone, having a wrong or unclear understanding of God, is always sabotage to a meaningful relationship. If we don't have a right, correct image of God, an understanding of God, we'll get it wrong. Of the 35,000 decisions that you'll make today, tomorrow, how's that going? There's a question in my journal this week that comes up. How do you make a tough decision? Any of you made tough decisions this last week? Whether I should put cream in my coffee or drink it black. You make a tough decision, or how do you do that? What's going on in your life and in my life where we need help in our decisions, help in our behavior, help in living? We claim to be Christians.
Good.
We claim to believe in the Bible. Good. And we claim to read the Bible. Good. But when stuff hits our lives, now understand, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to put us down, nothing. I'm just helping us to look at our lives and look at my life and go, okay, so I have a decision to make, or I have to change a behavior. Where do I go for help there? Well, there's all kinds of talk shows. I'm not against talk shows. There's all kinds of things on TV. There's all kinds of magazines we could read. There's good books on health, and I've got a whole wall full of books that I've read, I currently read. And we sit down over coffee and we talk to somebody and say, hey, wondering about this, and we get advice. We may go to therapists and counselors, and that's all good. Need to do that. But when it comes down to it, if we believe that this is God breathed, do we spend time with this? Now, the problem can be is that when we're in a pickle and we're really struggling, we grab it and we open it up and we point somewhere. That isn't going to help. I think what God wants us to do is to be regularly in it, so that it so much becomes a part of our life that wisdom comes, that our thoughts will automatically be God thoughts. All this other stuff, books and stuff, can help, but our first thoughts should be coming from this. Our first understanding should be, what's God already breathing into your life? It's like food. We'll have three meals a day or more a day, and we'll eat. But the problem is, if we don't eat for a week or 2 weeks, and we just don't eat any food, we become very hungry. And that's not healthy. And then all of a sudden we can eat a meal and then we just gorge it and hope it's going to help us. That's not the way it works. Physically, it's not the way it works spiritually. That as we are in this daily. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm not picking on anyone or two in particular. Okay? Understand, I'm not. I know some people don't like to read, but I'm saying, you gotta read a couple of verses a day. A couple of them. If at least, hold it. Yes. To hold it. Listen to it if you need to. This is God's word, breathed for us. What does it say in Psalm 119, verses 105? Anybody got memorized? You can put it up, Brett. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. It's a dark world. We need a lamp. We need a light. This is our lamp and our light. I encourage us to be in it. To be in it. Amy and Brandy, why don't you come on up as we look at application and reflection. What do we do? Some of you may have your Bible hidden somewhere. I don't know. It used to be when we visited people, and many years ago, people always, when we came as a pastor, they put the Bible on their table so the pastor could see. Okay, where is your Bible? Pull it out. Put it in a prominent place so you can see it every day. That'll help you. Read. Some of you have the Immersed Bible. In the beginning of that section is called the Sacred Saga, and it kind of gives a good overview. If you have the Immersed Reading Bible, then I encourage you to read it. It's right at the beginning there, Noah, right at the very beginning of your book. Right at the beginning. You got it. Okay? If you have the Immersed Bible, read it. It'll give you a good overview. Then I encourage you to read or listen to Psalm 119 or 19. You can go if you use the YouVersion app. You can actually hit play and you can actually hear it, which is really kind of neat. You can just listen to it. Sometimes listening to it will give you a different ear for it or different sight for it. All right? And then memorize 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I'm going to do those. And you can come to me on Sunday and go, quote me, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. But then I'll go to you and say, you quote it too. Okay? Can we do that both ways? Okay? Memorize it. And then read Psalm 119 and Psalm 19. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word for us. We need it. You know it. Thank you for your written word. Pull it into our hearts. Help us. We love you, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name.